As the Old Testament closes, there are some open-ended promises that are waiting to be fulfilled. Some of those we've seen in themes which we expect to come to a conclusion. For example, you know, will God restore humanity to the fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden? Can we completely be reconciled to Him? Other open-ended promises are seen in the prophets, where sprinkled throughout their prophetic visions of the future, there was a coming anointed one, a Messiah, who would fulfill all God's plan for His people. Particularly, though, I want you to remember two major promises or major covenants in the Old Testament. You might want to go back to the 8th devotion and refresh your memory about God's promise and covenant with Abraham to make a great nation from him, to establish a kingdom, to send a special descendant of Abraham, or as God said, in that seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. And then maybe remind yourself of devotion 24, to listen again to God's promise to David. He promised a descendant to King David who would not only be a son of David, but also the son of God. And that son would establish a house and a kingdom ruling on David's throne forever. Now, there were other promises too that haven't yet been fulfilled. God promised a prophet like Moses who would perform great miracles and be a lawgiver and a deliverer, speaking the word of God just like Moses did, or the promise of a prophet like Elijah who would come preparing the way, preparing the road for the greater Messiah who would come. So the Old Testament closes with the expectation that God's going to fulfill these promises to his people, and yet for 400 years, God is silent. Now, he's still God. He didn't lay aside his sovereignty. He spent those 400 years active in world history. The Babylonian Empire is swept aside by Alexander the Great as the Greeks spread their culture and language throughout the known world. And then the Roman Empire, the great road builders, arise and they take over about 3 million square miles around the Mediterranean and they have control of the promised land. That's all in God's hand, as eventually the gospel is going to be spread in that Greek language using those Roman roads to take it out. And so God's working in that 400-year history, but he's not sending prophets. He's promised what he has intended to promise, and it's up to the people to wait and to trust and believe. And so the New Testament opens with the amazing story of a birth of a boy named John. I know what you thought I was going to say, but don't get in too big of a hurry with the story. Remember, there needs to be a prophet like Elijah who would prepare the road for the Messiah. And so this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, unable to have children their whole lives, suddenly finds that Elizabeth is expecting. And by the way, what a great metaphor for the times, right? Silence and then sudden expectation. And when John, known as John the Baptist, grows up, he begins his mission from God by preaching repentance and telling the people that the kingdom is at hand. John 1, verses 19 through 23, they come to John. They ask him some questions. It says, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. That word Christ means anointed. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So John is not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. He's not Elijah reincarnated, which is what they were asking. He's not that prophet, right? The prophet like Moses. But this does show you that the people have this eager expectation for the promises of God, right? John tells them, I am the promised messenger who would be sent to prepare the road for the coming Messiah. And so, as Matthew recorded his gospel, which is written to that sort of expectant Jewish mindset, he begins with a genealogy, a family tree that shows this miraculous virgin birth of Jesus puts him uniquely in a place to be that promised Messiah. Jesus is the one who's come to fulfill God's long-awaited promises. Matthew can't wait to make that point. So the very first words of the New Testament, after 400 years of silence, are this, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? That promise to Abraham, and the promise to David, indeed all the promises of the Old Testament prophets, God begins to fulfill them all through the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The other Gospels show the same truth. Luke, for example, tells of an angel visiting Jesus' mother Mary, preparing her for that miraculous pregnancy. And here's what the angel says. Luke 1:31-33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, that is, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that expected kingdom and the promised Savior King, it's coming. The birth of John the Baptist was evidence that God wasn't going to remain silent any longer. And the birth of Jesus of Nazareth was proof that God wasn't going to wait any longer. The messianic expectation that's sort of been built up through the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. And Mary, this distant descendant of King David, gives birth to a miraculous child, a descendant of Abraham, a son of David, also the son of God. This isn't just good news for Mary or even for the Jewish nation. At the birth of Jesus, the angels announce his arrival to like lowly shepherds out in the field at night. The angel comes and says unto them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Then if it is the fulfillment of that promise, remember the promised one was in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, doubtless, this has special significance for the Jewish nation, but the birth of the Messiah is part of God's grand plan of redemption for all of humanity, all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Remember, the nation of Israel was chosen and given the job to be a showcase, right, an example of what it means to live in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. They're to be the example calling other nations to be reconciled to God. And the prophets had promised that all along. As you recall, Isaiah said in Isaiah 49:6, is it a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, not all Jewish people cared for those promises. They were focused on this Messiah who would come and rescue Israel, but God has a redemptive plan that's much broader than that. A light for the Gentiles, salvation to the ends of the earth. Yet there were some people who embraced all of those promises. So, for example, when Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to the temple, and they're waiting their turn to offer a sacrifice for purification, there's an old man who walks up to them, and he asks, can he hold the baby? Here's the record of it, Luke 2. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he'd seen the Lord's anointed one, his Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon says he's seen the Lord's salvation, and I think that's a play on words on Jesus' name. Jesus' name is Yahweh is salvation. And Simeon's not only seen the Lord's salvation, he's held salvation in his arms. He's ready to die, he says, as are all those who have truly embraced God's salvation in Jesus. But did you catch that? Jesus is God's prepared salvation before the face of all people, even a light to enlighten the Gentiles as well as the glory of Israel. This promised son of David and son of Abraham is a son of God. He's entered into this tension-packed world. Jews and Gentiles are at odds with each other, but he's come as salvation for both. And in addition to the political turmoil that's happening, there's inner turmoil in the hearts of individuals. That fallen nature of Adam and Eve, which we've inherited and embraced, it's broken our fellowship with God. And entering into that tumultuous world, the arrival of Jesus is not going to be universally embraced by all people. And that's also part of God's plan of redemption. That old man Simeon, this is the only time we see him in Scripture. He's not quite done and ready to leave the stage yet. The passage goes on and says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. God's promises are not going to be fulfilled without struggle. At the message of Jesus, Simeon says, some will fall and others will rise. Some will be brought low and others will be lifted up, but he'll be spoken against. And poor Mary is even made ready for what's to come. At the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus is already in view. I wonder if Simeon's words echoed in her mind 33 years later as she sees that beloved son crucified. That crucifixion end is expected here at the beginning. The work of Jesus dying for the sins of others. Your reaction to that, Simeon says, it's going to reveal your heart. So are you ready to embrace the promise of God when those promises are represented by a beaten, bloodied, lifeless body nailed to a cross? That's where the Messiah is headed. Of course, ultimately, the story doesn't end there. Just wait, there's more.